I don't know about you, but I get goosebumps every time I read through or hear it read, John 11. I think it's impossible to describe why, isn't it? Why does this happen when you sing Amazing Grace or whatever it may be? But for John 11, I just don't think we can put it into words. Right, but every time a believer hears about Lazarus being raised from the dead by Jesus, the Spirit of God just communicates a message to our whole being, really, of supernatural joy and exhilaration, and just breathes kind of a fresh breath of life into us. I don't want to compare really how our affections might be stirred between reading John 11 and Jesus raising Lazarus and comparing that with reading of Christ's own resurrection, say in John 20. But there's just something about Jesus raising Lazarus that is special to believers, right? Christ's resurrection is the foundation of all of it. That is what we glory in, and our hearts ought to leap for joy every time we think about it, or every passing mention or thought. But when we think about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, I think then it becomes personal, right? We're reminded that Jesus didn't raise himself. It wasn't just he alone who walked out of that grave. I mean, having a resurrected King and Savior is special enough, right? That's glory enough. No other religion or any other system, whatever, can claim that. But having a resurrected Savior and King who also brings his people back from the dead, right? That's something else, isn't it? That's like maybe goosebumps on top of goosebumps, if you will. And I want us to consider this this morning. A believer, I want you to glory in this. I want you to fall both into a deeper submission to Christ, and in a greater love toward your Redeemer. And if you're not in Christ, then if you haven't come to faith in Him, I want you to see Him, the resurrected King, the defeater of your depravity, the giver of true, lasting, and abundant life. And I want to draw your attention just to verse 25 of John chapter 11. John 11, 25 this morning. If you haven't opened your Bible there yet, I invite you to do that now. John 11, 25, it's on page 1067 in the church Bibles. And we're going to attempt to see, at least in part, the wonder of Christ's resurrection. The wonder of what Christ's resurrection does to His people. Our Father, Lord, we come to Your Word, Lord, and as we do, we ask that You reveal it to us. Lord, we ask that You speak to us through Your Spirit. Lord, and breathe a fresh breath of life into every believer, Lord God, and if there are any unbelievers here, Lord God, we pray that You work and breathe a new life into them as well. Lord, You've already risen one who was dead on this day. Lord, I pray that You do it again. Lord, we ask that You teach us here, convict us, train us, build us up, encourage us, Lord God. God, excite us. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Lord, excite us. Give us, renew our passion and zeal. We pray this in his name, in the name of our resurrected King. Amen. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's break this down. Notice Jesus says, I am. Right? That's important, isn't it? John highlights, as you go through the Gospel of John, he highlights these a number of times where Jesus says, I am. Okay, and he's making a point with it. There's seven other cases here in John. I am the bread of life, just some of them. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was, I am. And John is saying that Jesus is claiming to be God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and what? The Word was God. He's emphasizing it. Jesus is emphasizing it here. I am. He's not just saying, I am Jonathan, or I am this or that. No, he's saying, I am the same God, the one God, the true God, Yahweh of the Old Testament. The name Jesus is claiming, the same name that God revealed to Moses at that burning bush. Right? When they asked me which God is sending me, Moses says, God says, you tell them I am has sent you. I am who I am. That's Christ. Right? He is the creator. He is the sovereign. The only God. The omnipotent God. Who is and was and always will be. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the giver of life. He's the creator. He's the one who brought all of this, yourself included, into existence. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. John says the same thing in chapter 1. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So as the creator, Jesus is the one who holds power over life and death. Right? Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of God. He's the one who breathes his life into us. And he's the one who takes it away. In Deuteronomy 32:39, Moses says, see now that God is saying through Moses, see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and there is no one that can deliver out of my hand. Jesus is I am. He is Yahweh. He's the one with the power of life and death to give, to take away. There is no God besides God. There is no other, and Jesus Christ is that God. No wonder that he and he alone can make this exclusive statement here. I am. Jesus says, I am the resurrection of the life. Right? Notice that. I and there is no other. There is no salvation, or there is salvation in no one else. Right? For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He and he alone. And that makes a big problem in this world, doesn't it? The claims, Jesus' exclusive claims that he is the way and the truth and the life. That he alone is the resurrection and the life. This world doesn't like that. They prefer Jesus that we can, you know, mold in mesh in with other things, other claims. But Christians were so intolerant, right? We're so exclusive. Yes, that's because Jesus is exclusive. It's him or nothing. Right? He says, it's me, it's him, and it's him alone. This resurrection and life. This salvation from sin and death, a new life, even eternity or immortality is only found in Christ. Consider salvation, right? Favor with God. How do we seek that? How do humans seek salvation apart from Christ? Our own self-righteousness, right? I'm a good person. I go to church, give to church. I don't say any curse words too much, right? I never killed anybody. No. You think that will bring you resurrection and life? No, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. We as humans yearn for a resurrection in life, right? A new life now, kind of a new start. Something different, right? Making yourself into a quote, better you. And how have those attempts outside of Christ worked for you? How have they worked for anyone? Right, a fresh start, a new life. It doesn't come by moving to a new state or getting a new job or starting over. Definitely doesn't come by having kids, because that really just highlights the old you. Doesn't come by shaping up. Right, it doesn't come by getting a promotion or having your desires filled, like love or sex or material wealth or status among men. Right? Life, resurrection, it doesn't come by realizing your true self or self-actualization and doing everything that you think you want or need to do. Realizing your full potential. Right? How do humans think about life after death? We have this innate desire to live on after we die. Right? God's placed eternity in our hearts. And so many try to achieve immortality by building a legacy or establishing some, I don't know, trust or whatever they call it afterwards. Some grand reputation. This was what the ancients were attempting to do with all of their grand building projects and things. Something that will make a name for themselves. Like at Babel, right? Something that they will be forever remembered by. So in effect, they'll live on. They'll be immortal. But just think about that. Will they? No, they're dead. Right? But Christ alone is the one who gives salvation and life and immortality. He alone is the resurrection and the life. Why? Because he alone is the one who died to sin and death for his people. He alone is the one who gave up his life that we might live. He alone is the one who is the perfect substitute, the only substitute for sinners, as he came as a human being, as a divine human being. God, so that he could raise from the dead and defeat death. Humans, so that he could live the life that humans were required to live. That he could put on a fleshly body and die and shed his blood for as a sacrifice for us. In John, we didn't read this part of John 11, but towards the end, at the conclusion of it, we have some reactions to Jesus raising Lazarus. There's a few who believed, and there's a few who ran and tattletaled on Jesus, went to the Pharisees and said, "You'll never believe what Jesus was doing." I don't. If you see a guy raise somebody from the dead, like, do you really want to mess with him? And that's what they're doing. But anyway, so they go, and the Pharisees, they're all, you know, they're all hot and bothered by this. So they call a council of the Sanhedrin, and they get the chief priests, who are actually mostly Sadducees, and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, they hated each other as well. But I guess an enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's, they linked arms here in their detestation of Christ. And they're trying to figure out, what are we going to do with this Jesus? What are we going to do? They're afraid that the Romans are going to come and take away any kind of semblance of freedom that they have in Israel. And it says in verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "Zahiro, you know nothing at all. He says, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." Then John comments in verse 51, he says, he did not say this of his own accord, obviously not, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. One man died for the nation. But not just for the nation of the Jewish people, for all of God's children scattered abroad. He is our substitute. He is the one. He can be resurrection and life because he died the death that we deserve to die. And therefore, we can only live through him because he's the only one who rose from the dead in himself. Right? And notice the words, back to verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. And think about that. Think about what he didn't say. He didn't say, I am the one who gives resurrection and life. I am the one who achieves resurrection and life. I am the one who created resurrection and life. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. It's him. Right? So when you see resurrection and life, it's Christ. When you hear of it, it's Christ. When you experience it, it's him. Right? He doesn't just give resurrection and life, but that he is resurrection and life. Right? They're so closely tied to him that resurrection and life are embodied in him. And they can only be found in him. Jesus Christ is exclusively resurrection and life. And let's think about what he's saying here. What does this mean, resurrection and life? He's the resurrection. Let's look at that. What is resurrection? It's something that happens only after something else, right? It's like a second state, if you will. Right? Something has to happen before resurrection. And what is that? It's death. Right? Death, that's the plague of the world, isn't it? Adam, through his original disobedience in the garden, eating the fruit that brought sin and death into the world, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. All. Right, as he says, Paul says in Ephesians, you were dead. And just a sample of the rest of Romans 5. Many died through one man's trespass. The judgment following one man's trespass brought condemnation. Because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. It goes on there, but I think you get the point, right? Because Adam sinned, we are all offspring of Adam. That sin and death, it's like a bad gene that passes on to all of us. We are spiritually dead and ultimately will end up physically dead. And that death is a realm we live in. It's what we are. It's the the sphere of being that we inhabit is death. Okay? And because of that, we sin. Because of that, we deserve God's condemnation. We are condemned. We're cursed. And actually, that's why Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. Right? For those of you who remember maybe back in youth group or Sunday school and stuff, when you were told to memorize Bible verse, that was the one you went to, John 11:35. Jesus wept, right? Why did he weep? Why did he mourn when he saw all those mourners? It wasn't because he was sad that he wouldn't see his friend anymore. No, he was... in a way, plunging kind of into a deeper experience of what sin has done in this world. He's seeing it more personally, more firsthand. This world that he created, he's seeing its corruption. It has brought death, and that's why he was weeping. Right? He weeps over his people that are living in sin and death. He weeps over us. But it's not just physical death that sin has ushered into this world. As I mentioned before, it's spiritual death. Okay? We'll look at that more in a little bit. But it speaks to the reality that humans are in bondage to sin. We're in bondage, right? We were born that way. Until the kids were... When you were born, did anybody ever have to teach you how to tell a lie? No. They always say no. No, they just know how to do it. You ask them if they're sinners. Sometimes they'll say yes. Most of the time they'll say, you should see, you know what my brother did? That's part of being in bondage to sin as well, is that we don't recognize it. Naturally, though, from conception, we are blind to God. We are insensitive to spiritual realities and truth. So Christ is a resurrection because through his resurrection, as he rose from the grave, he broke those chains of death and sin that hold us captive. Right, he died. He was forsaken by the Father under the holy judgment of God for sinners. And he entered into that realm of death that we inhabit. The domain of the evil one. Right? And he try to picture this. He went in and he took the keys of death and Hades. And he unlocked the prison cells. The prison cells that we all have lived in. That we used to call home. All of us who were condemned in Adam to die, but who were graced by God in Christ to life. Revelation 1:18 says, He's the living one. I died, he says, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. When you realize that it's not just your brother or your cousin who is a sinner, we realize that we all are, that we live in this death. For the one who rose from the dead, the one who is merciful and compassionate and who died the death that we deserve to die, we want him to have the keys to our prison cells because he alone can open them up and to bring us to new life. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has no victory. Because when Christ died, he put an end to the our accountability before the law, if you will. Okay, to our judgment under the law that was brought forth by our sin, which happened because we live in death, and which has brought us death. but Christ died to it all. So spiritual death, physical death has no victory. And don't try to make a distinction between the two of them, or at least a hard and fast kind of distinction. Spiritual death and physical death. It's the same animal. Okay? Physical death is just the result of spiritual death. When God told Adam that if he ate the fruit, he would surely die, he didn't just mean one or the other. Okay, some people have tried to separate that out and say, no, he meant physical death, or he meant spiritual death, therefore the world can be 27 million years old or whatever. No, it's both. Okay? Physical, it's all part of the same state. The physical death doesn't end or change a spiritual death. Physical death doesn't change the unrepentant sinner's condition. Okay, it just changes the circumstances, really, to something infinitely worse. But Christ took all of that upon himself. Physical, spiritual, the whole kit and caboodle. He took all of our death upon himself. And he walked out of that grave, leading a host of captives free. So Jesus says, later on in verse 25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And this is our hope, right? There is a pleasant eternity in the presence of God, and no longer in the presence of sin and death for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is immortality and glory. He is the resurrection. But he also says, I am the life. Right? There's resurrection now to eternal life. Okay, rebirth in this present age from that spiritual death to spiritual life. Remember Martha. She knew about the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said, he will rise again. Jesus is telling her, yeah, that's me. Right? And he also says, it's now. When he pulled Lazarus out of that grave. Resurrection is now. Life is now. Romans 6 explains in verse 4. Paul says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too what might walk in newness of life. He's saying that we die. When Christ died, you died. That old man died. That old self, right, who was characterized by sin and death, it died. Because Christ came out of that grave, so did you. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So Paul says, so you, believer, also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It no longer has mastery over you. When you thought that all you could do was tell that lie or think prideful thoughts or whatever it may be. When that habit, that addiction has its grip on you and it's calling you back, it's summoning you back into its grasp. Don't you remember how we used to get along? Don't you remember what fun it was? No! You've been given new life. You are found in Christ, the resurrection and the life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Behold, that old man has passed away. and the new has come. If you're in Christ, that old man, he ain't alive anymore. Right? Who you used to be, he's dead. You can go visit his gravestone. You've been made alive, believer. All your sin, your shame, your guilt, fear, pride, worry, your old idols, they don't have mastery over you anymore. So don't let them, right? So when temptation comes, I'm dead to that. Doesn't always feel like I'm dead to it. Because the life that you have isn't yours, it's in Christ. So go to him, and through him you are dead to it. I've been resurrected in Christ. When life seems meaningless to you, or absurd, or it's full of frustration and confusion, you have been resurrected by Christ to life. Right? And therefore he refocuses you. He gives you wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of God. As they said of Lazarus, right? In Christ, that the man who died, he came out. So Jesus says in 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Death and all of its evil companions can never swallow up the believer now. You've been risen in Christ, never to die again. They can never swallow up the believer because they've been swallowed up in Christ. Resurrection and life means that in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ, with Christ, the believer, you triumph over death and sin and every evil power in this world. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. He came to give us life and life abundantly now. And that life is lived in a Godward direction. The God who makes known to us the path of life and in whose presence there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. The addict is set free. The despairing one is given hope. The confused are granted understanding. The worrier's fears are relieved. The sinner's burden is forgiven and removed. That's the life that Christ came to bring, and he is the exclusive giver of this resurrection and life. But how does he give it? How can you receive it? How do we live in that resurrection and life of Christ? What does he say? Whoever believes in me, right? Whoever believes in me, he says. Whoever, this is an offer that's open to all. It's open to you. There is no sin too great that he cannot or will not forgive. Every sinner is by nature dead. Okay, we're all on the same plane, whether you've told a little lie or you've killed 150 people. There are no degrees of deadness, right? Dead is dead. So if Jesus can raise one dead person, he can raise any, even the chief of sinners. But you must believe, trust in Christ. Abandon your life of sin and death. Abandon its pleasures and its pursuits and its empty promises. Abandon your own endeavors to be made right with God. Abandon your thinking that you know what's true and what's right and what's good. Abandon determining your own direction for your life. And live in Christ through faith in him. Believe. And believer, continue to put that on. Continue to put off those old self attributes and characteristics. Abandon those. Continue to abandon those things. Put on his life daily. Live in his resurrection. Right? Be with him in prayer and in his word. Do it without ceasing. Constantly be prayerful. Interacting with God. Meditating on his word day and night. And that will be the constant stream that feeds you and nourishes you and sustains you with grace and hope and strength and wisdom and joy and peace and faith and go on and on and on. That's living in the life as He feeds you with it. And believe here in John 11, 25 and 26. Doesn't just mean to like mentally acknowledge, okay, yes, Jesus rose from the dead. No. It kind of means to do something about it. Right? True belief changes everything. It changes what you do. It changes how you think. It changes how you feel. Okay, it brings you from a real, tangible death in your soul to a real, tangible resurrection and life. The believe in Him here, it literally means believe into Him. Not just believe in, but believe into. You're moving, right? Genuine faith in Christ brings people into Him. Into His resurrection and life. Jesus says, I am the vine, right? And you are the branches. He feeds you and He nourishes you and He guards you through faith by His Spirit as you suck up the nutrients from Him, from His Word, and through prayer, and through meditating on Him, through obedience to Him. Christ has risen from that grave. And He lives so that we too might live for Him and with Him. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You and praise You that You are God. We thank You that You sent to us the resurrection and the life. Lord, we praise You that even as we walk in this realm of death, Lord, even as we have all lived in that realm of death, Lord, we praise You that You have brought us life and resurrection in Him. Lord, I pray that You continue to work these truths into us and work them through us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.